Amen. Thank you for that song. Please open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And by the grace of God, we'll do exactly what they just sung about. We'll turn our eyes upon Jesus this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Today we're going to talk about having a commendable ministry. Commendable is not a word that we use a lot. It's kind of hard to really define in my view, but the idea is it's somewhat of an introduction. It's somewhat of an announcement, and essentially, if you were to introduce someone to someone else, and maybe they're looking for somebody. I don't know. Let's see. Maybe you're looking for a tax man, somebody to do your taxes. And you had a friend who did taxes, and you thought that they would do a good job, then you would commend them to someone. Does that make sense? Anybody know a decent tax guy? Anybody? That was a lot of fun. Ryan looked up for the first time this whole introduction. So we would commend them. What we'd be saying is, I am commending this person to you. So it's somewhat of an introduction. It's somewhat of an announcement, but it's also an idea of an approval. Okay? Now, we want to have a commendable ministry before God. What does that mean? It means that we ought to be men and women and boys and girls who know and love Jesus, who are commendable when it comes to the ministry of God. That we're somebody that we could be introduced as, this is somebody who's serving Jesus. If you're looking for someone who's serving Jesus, this is a person. And it ought to be that every person in this room, every person watching online, that we would be people who are following Jesus and living for Jesus in such a way that those who know us could say, hey, this is somebody who's serving the Lord. And that's the idea of the message today, because a person who has received the grace of God through faith in Christ alone should live their lives in service to their Savior. Is that clear? A person who has received the grace of God through faith in Christ should live their lives in service to their Savior. In other words, if you belong to Jesus, you should live for Him, not yourself. And you have been given a ministry, and we want to learn about that today. So let's pray together, and then we will look to the Scriptures this morning. Father in heaven, as we come before your throne of grace once again today, thank you so much for the day, for the blessing and freedom we have together to worship our Savior. We pray for our brothers and sisters in other places who do not have this freedom. Lord, please protect them. Please give them grace and strength to continue serving you in their difficult circumstances. And Lord, help us to be grateful day by day for the blessings we have here. And Lord, help us to live our lives to the full in serving you, especially because we have so much freedom here. Lord, I pray your Holy Spirit would work through me. I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth today and teach us truth. Help us to understand the Scriptures today. Help us to live them out by your power and by your grace. We cannot do it on our own. We must have your grace and your strength. So please bless now our time together. Help me, for I'm nothing without you. Lord, I pray today all of us would take the next step in our walk with Christ, whatever that might be. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We then, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, we then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that ye receive not the grace of God in vain, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The first thing I want to encourage you to consider today is, do not receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive God's grace in vain. The apostle would say, God's grace that was given to me was not in vain because I labored. He goes on to say, I labored more abundantly than everybody else, but not me, but it was the grace of God in me. So what's the point? If you're saved, you ought to serve. If you've been given grace to believe, then you ought to have grace. Use that grace in service to your Savior. Don't receive it in vain. Vanity, vainness means emptiness. It means that it's pointless. It means that it doesn't accomplish anything. And so, as we would say, you ought not take the name of the Lord in vain. What's that mean? It means that you don't speak God's name with emptiness. You don't speak God's name without meaning. You don't speak God's name without reverence and respect to Him. We shouldn't live our lives in an empty way, in a pointless way, in a meaningless way. We ought to live with purpose to live for the one who died for us and rose again. Now, he begins this with "we then." Of course, we want to look back and see what he's talking about. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 20 and 21, the end of the chapter, he said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So Christ became sin, even though he never sinned. He became sin for all of us who are sinners, so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be made right with God, so that we could be brought from darkness to light, from death to life, so that we would be new creatures in Christ, and that we would now live our lives as ambassadors. So listen, if you're a Christian, this world is not your home. Is somebody rejoice in that today? Hey, this world is a mess. This world is a sin-cursed world. And though Christ has come and died and risen again, yet this world is still under the control and influences of Satan, and it is still filled with sin-filled, cursed people, and it's a cursed world, and Christ is still working in reconciling the world and all things to himself, and this world right now is a mess. And this world, as it is, in its condition, it is not our home. We represent a different kingdom. We represent a heavenly kingdom. Any of you a little bit concerned about what's going on the global stage today? Anybody paying attention to what's happening with Israel? And a lot of people are scared and worried about that. Some of you have talked a lot lately about where's the United States of America in end time prophecy? Where do we fit in all of this? And there's been a lot of talk about that. I know that a lot of us love our country and we're thankful for our country, but listen, friends, this is not my home. This is not my kingdom. I belong to the kingdom of Christ, and his kingdom is eternal. Nothing else is, but his kingdom is eternal. So because we're ambassadors for Christ, he says, because we're ambassadors for Christ, because Christ has become sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God in Jesus, then because of that truth, we as workers together with him plead with you that you don't receive the grace of God in vain. So because Christ has redeemed you, because he's made you his righteousness through faith in Christ who took on your sin, because of that truth, we want to labor together with God. We want to work together with God and not receive his grace in vain. And then he says, verse 2, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Then he's pointing back to Isaiah 49, if you want to look at this. Isaiah 49, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 49, verses 8 and 9. "Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee. In the day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and to cause to inherit the desolate heritage." Look at verse 9. "That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth. To them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastors shall be in all high places." So he's pointing back to the Old Testament. We're not going to take the time to dig into it. By the way, when you trace a verse back to where the New Testament points to, it's really good not to just get that verse, but to get everything that's going on around it. It's going to take deeper study. It's going to take a little more time, but I want to encourage you to do that and go back and look. But just catch this. there's an acceptable time. Now, some of you might be bothered that the wording's not exactly the same. Remember, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew. We've got a Hebrew translation into English. Also, sometimes the New Testament that was written primarily in Greek translated into English. But sometimes those writers in the New Testament were quoting from the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew. So we might be getting this a couple of times translated. So the words aren't going to be sometimes exactly the same in the English. But the truth is there. The meaning is there, isn't it? Look at verse 8 again real quick. There in Isaiah 49 and verse 8. In the New Testament, we read the word succored or to care for, and here the word is help. It's the same thing. That's the point. So get this, friends. There's an acceptable time. There's an acceptable time. And that acceptable time is the day of salvation. And in that day of salvation, God's going to help you. You get it? So when is the time? Now. When is the day? Today. When's the time for you to be saved? Listen, if you're not born again this morning, you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you've never called on the name of the Lord and been born again, that's never happened for you. When should you do that? Now. The scriptures indicate to me that if there's an accepted time, that there's going to be an unacceptable time. You need to call on the Lord now. You need to believe on the Lord today. You don't need to wait. That makes sense, doesn't it? Why? Because none of us are promised tomorrow. What we have today. Yesterday's gone, and tomorrow may never come. You may not like that. I was talking to a young man Friday night and just trying to warn him of the judgment to come. And I said, listen, you may feel like I'm just using scare tactics here, but that's reality. None of us are promised tomorrow. And the young man was only 19 years old, but he agreed. We don't know about it. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. So when should you trust Christ? Right now. Well, I want to wait till a better time. There is no better time. I'll consider that when I have a convenient season. There's not going to be a more convenient season. This is the day. This is the time. So in a time accepted in the day of salvation, God will help you, and he'll help you by bringing you to life everlasting. He says there in Isaiah 49, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth and cause to inherit the desolate heritages. And then he says, in verse 9, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth to them that are in darkness, show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, their pastures shall be in all high places. What's he saying? I'm gonna bring you, when I save you, I'm going to help you, and then I'm gonna cause you to help others. Do you see it? Somebody said that the gospel came to you because it was on its way to someone else. And that's the way God designed the gospel, isn't it? That the gospel would flow into us and through us to other people. Jesus said, out of your belly shall flow, as it were, rivers of living water. We're not the Dead Sea where everything flows in and nothing flows out, but we're to be a channel of blessing, a river of blessing, a river of life, that the word of God has been poured into us, the truth of God has been poured into us, the grace of God has been given to us, but it doesn't stop here, but it flows through us. So that his love and his grace and his truth and his word flow through us into others. That's what he's calling us to do. That's what this is about. And when he points back to Isaiah, that's what he says. You're going to help people come out of prison. You're going to help people come out of darkness. You're going to help people find good pasture so that they can live. That's what God's called us to do. That's really what the ministry is about. I think about how the Lord, you guys remember, it was the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples. And they had gone fishing. You guys remember that? If you could just like nod your head. Don't lie, but if you remember, nod your head. So they had gone fishing. Peter's like, I'm going fishing. The other guys are like, we're going too. And then while they were fishing, they couldn't catch anything. And then you remember Jesus was on the shore cooking breakfast. Because who wouldn't want fish and bread for breakfast? He tells them to cast on the other side. When they realize that it's Jesus, Peter just jumps in and swims. The other guys come, bringing the catch with them. You remember that? In that whole discourse, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me more than these? And he says, you know I love you. And Jesus says, feed my lambs. Then he asks him again, do you love me? And he says, you know I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. And he asks him again, do you love you? Do you love me? And Peter's like, listen, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And he says, feed my sheep. You know, I think about that a lot. Peter was an apostle. Peter was a missionary. He was a pastor. And I think about that as a pastor. God calls me to look well to the flock that he's made me an overseer of. He calls me to feed his sheep. Not my sheep, his sheep. But how does a pastor do that? How does a shepherd do that? I mean, does a shepherd go out into the field and pick the grass and put it in the lamb's mouth? Does he walk around and pick it up and put it in the sheep's mouth? Is that how it happens? No, he leads them to a place where they can feed. You guys with me right now? You realize what my job as a pastor is? It's to lead you into pastures where you can feed. The only time a shepherd really feeds a sheep or a lamb is when they're sick and they can't feed themselves, and then he'll bottle feed it. And there may be times in your life when you need somebody to come along and really help you, really spoon it into your mouth, but there has to come a time where we mature, that we learn to feed ourselves. Convicting to me, I hope it's convicting to you, but guess what? This isn't just for pastors. We've all been given a place of ministry. We're all called to serve him, and all of us need to be used by God to take what he's given to us and help other people find that truth too. Now, I can't put it, you can't put it, nobody can put it in someone's heart. God has to do that, but we get to lead them to a place where they can see the truth and take it in. So don't receive the grace of God in vain. How would I do that? I would receive the grace of God in vain if I believe in the Lord Jesus, I accept his grace, and then I do nothing to live for him. That would be receiving his grace in vain. So don't do that. Don't do that. All right, look at verse 3. Verse 3. We're going to look at verses 3 through 10, and here's what we're going to see. Never live in a way that discredits the ministry of Christ. Never live in a way that discredits the ministry of Christ. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. Stop right there. Never live in a way that discredits the ministry of Christ. That's what he says. Give no offense, no cause for stumbling in anything, so that the ministry of Christ isn't blamed or discredited. I don't want to do anything, and that's what he's telling the church. Don't do anything to live in any way that would discredit the ministry of Christ. And then he uses themselves, Paul and the other missionaries, as examples of what they did. And he tells us what they did it in, what they did it by, and what they did it as. So look at it. In patience. The word patience means cheerful endurance. They did it in afflictions when they had pressure and stresses in their life. They did it in necessities. In other words, when they were lacking basic necessities, when they didn't have everything they needed. They did it in distresses, or that word is also calamity. So when they were having all kinds of trouble, in stripes. You guys remember what that is? Stripes is when someone's scourged. When they take that whip and they whip someone, it's called stripes because it cuts the flesh and it leaves scars that are there for the rest of their life. Stripes. In imprisonments, plural. In imprisoned multiple times. in tumults, chaos, in labors. Labors, that word is also translated pains. This is work, this is strife, this is difficulty. In watching, that means sleepless nights. Have any of you ever had sleepless nights? Ben and Ashley about to have some sleepless nights. These watchings weren't just babies crying. These watchings were someone's coming to kill us so we can't sleep. In fasting, either by necessity or by choice, mostly he's talking about necessity here. They didn't eat because they didn't have anything to eat. So look at it. In all of these situations, they said, we didn't do anything to discredit the ministry of Christ. In other words, in all the troubles and trials and afflictions we faced, we stayed faithful to Jesus. We were honoring to the name of Jesus. We continued in the ministry of our Savior. Now, can you just stop and consider with me for a second? How much does it take for us to want to quit today? How much does it take for us to stop and gripe and complain and murmur about our circumstances today? Can we all just agree this morning that we got pretty plush lives? I get it. Some of you are like, yeah, it's okay, but it's not as plush as somebody else's. We're the wealthiest nation on the planet. The poorest among us is still richer than 60% of people on the planet. We have incredible wealth and blessings, even if you don't realize it today. I mean, we walk in the kitchen and we're like, I'm hungry. And you open up the refrigerator that's full of food and you go, man, we got nothing to eat. Right? You go to the cabinet that's stocked with canned food and boxed food that'll last for months. And we look at it and we go, man, there's nothing to eat. And there are people around the planet who literally have nothing to eat. These apostles, these missionaries, literally went with nothing to eat. Not because they were trying to be spiritual. At times they did. They fasted for spiritual reasons. But a lot of times they just didn't have anything to eat. And I'm just saying, his point is, listen, you need to make sure you don't discredit the ministry. And he's saying, we didn't discredit the ministry when we went through all of these trials and afflictions. And so I'm just trying to say that you and I, we're without excuse. So that was what their conditions were, what they were in. And then he tells us how they did it: by pureness, by knowledge, by long suffering. And that means exactly what it sounds like: suffering long, endurance, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by love unfeigned, real love, genuine love, not fake love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. And that would indicate this. Most of the time when a soldier went to battle, he had an offensive weapon in his right hand, his sword, and he had a defensive weapon in his left hand, his shield. And he said, we took our sword of the word of God, and we took our shield, the word, the truth, the faith, our shield of faith, and we went into battle. Our helmet of hope. All of the elements of the armor of God. They did it by honor and by dishonor. In other words, they were honored in places, they were dishonored in other places. They did it by an evil report and by a good report. There were those who were against the things of God who gave an evil report. There were those who believed in God and gave a good report. And both of those things helped them. Isn't that good? He's saying this is the way we did it. We did it by all of these things, by honor. When those who believed in God would honor what we were doing, that encouraged us. And when the enemies of God dishonored us, that encouraged us too, because we knew we were on the right track. Isn't that good? Hey, somebody's going to be mad about whatever you do. And somebody's going to be mad about whatever you don't do. And there are times when you ought to consider the source. Consider the source. If somebody is giving you a good report and honoring you for what you're doing, and you know that they love God and they know that they love the things of God, then that's encouraging. If somebody's against you, it dishonors you, it gives you an evil report, but they don't love Jesus and they don't have his truth and they're against the things of God, then you can rejoice in that too. And then he tells us how they did it and what their conditions were, not their outside conditions, but what they were seen as, their perception, as deceivers and true, as unknown and yet well-known, as dying, but they were alive, as chastened, but not killed, as sorrowful, but always rejoicing, as poor, but making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. And, you know, they say there's no contradictions in the Bible. But does that sound like a list of contradictions to you? Anybody? Does it sound like a list of contradictions? These things are opposed to each other. They were seen as deceivers, as liars, but they were true. They were seen as unknown. Who are you? And that's what he was dealing with at the church at Corinth. There were false teachers came in and says, who's Paul? Who is he? But they were known by those who they had won to Christ. They were known by those who they had brought the gospel to as dying. Constantly facing death, but they were alive, chastened. We read about it, imprisoned, beaten, mocked, scourged, but they weren't killed. How about this one? Sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. What a paradox. Anybody ever been there? Okay, let's just get real for a second here in our last few minutes together this morning. Have you ever been overwhelmed by sorrow? And yet in the middle of the sorrow, you still have rejoicing in the Lord. How does that even happen? Man, that makes no sense, does it? It certainly doesn't make sense to the world. Listen, tragedy happens to everybody. Hard times happen to everybody. Unimaginable sorrow happens to a lot of people in this world. And as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus Christ, that sorrow comes and you can experience that sorrow, but you can always have the joy of the Lord in that sorrow. Glory to God. Now, their sorrow was varied. They were sorrowful for their conditions. They were sorrowful when one of them was killed or in prison. They were sorrowful when one of them was sick. I think about how heartbroken they were about Epaphroditus being sick and they thought he was going to die. They were terrified about him dying. They were crying out to God that God would save him, and he did in that case, but other cases he didn't. People died. And so they experienced that sorrow, but they always had joy. But get this, I think in the midst of it, one of their greatest sorrows were those they were trying to reach with the gospel who were rejecting Christ and who would end up in hell. You know, there are a lot of things that we're sorrowful about, friends, but we ought to be exceedingly sorrowful for those who don't know Christ. Some of you have family members who don't know the Lord. You ought to sorrow over their lost condition. You have friends, classmates, co-workers who don't know Christ. You ought to be broken over that. We see people every day who don't know the Lord, and we ought to be sorrowful over that. And yet in the midst of that sorrow, we can always be rejoicing because of the hope of the gospel. As poor, yet making many rich. You know, they didn't have a lot of physical goods. Paul had given everything up. He was a man of power, prestige, and wealth. He gave that up for the gospel's sake. So physically he was poor, but they were busy making many people rich in the things that really matter. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. A lot of times these guys went everywhere having nothing but the clothes on their back, trusting that God was going to provide. You say, well, they got nothing. That was one of the accusations that these false teachers at Corinth were saying. I mean, they're like, look at Paul. The guy's got nothing. He's not a good speaker. He's not that eloquent. His clothes are ratty. Like, he's not wealthy. And these guys are coming in, And from that Greek culture, their perspective was this. This guy's coming in, man. That guy can speak. He's a great orator. He's so eloquent with his words. And look how nice his toga is. Look how wealthy he is. Obviously, he is blessed by God. Obviously, the one with the most money and prestige and power, that's the one that God's with, not this guy in the ratty clothes who doesn't have anything. Does that make sense to you? Well, it doesn't make sense to me, but in that culture it did. And listen, in our culture today, it makes sense to some people too. They look at your outward appearance and they say, that guy can't be with God. Look at him. But that's not the way God works. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. He looks on the heart. And he says, they may look at us and say we don't have anything, but we have everything because we have Christ. Very quickly, look at verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. Ye are not straitened in us, but ye are straitened in your own bowels. Now for a recompense in the same, I speak as unto my children, be ye also enlarged. He uses some weird words here. Let me see if I can give you some clarity. The point is this, enlarge your heart for others. So let me ask you a question real quick. Do you love other people? Do you actually have a love for other people? Could you love others more than you do now? Is there room for more love? Okay, that's what he's saying. Enlarge your heart for others. Our mouth is open, our heart is enlarged. What he's saying is we've freely given you truth and we have freely given you much love. We have loved you and we have given you the truth. And then he says there's this idea of straitened is the idea of narrowness. And he says there's no narrowness in our love for you, but your love for us is straitened. Your love for us is constricted. In other words, we love you a whole bunch, but you don't love us very much. How could he say that? Well, he had already told him that, or he'll tell him that again in 2 Corinthians 12:15. I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. In return for your love, in return for our love for you, in return for our love for you as children of faith, enlarge your love for us. That's what he's saying. He's saying, you're not straitened in us. In other words, we love you a lot. He says, but you're straitened in your own bowels. Your own love is limited. And he used the word bowels. We don't really like that. We would say heart. Okay? We in our culture, we think about bowels as your guts. He's like, I really love you in my guts. Deep down in my guts, I love you. But the idea of bowels here really has to do with the heart, lungs, and liver. Literally is what it's about. But he's saying in the innermost part of you, he's like, your love is straitened. Your love is narrowed. Your love is constricted. But don't do that. Don't do that. And because we love you, for a recompense in the same, because we love you, I'm speaking to you as my children of faith, be you also enlarged. So you have constricted your love for us, but see how much we love you and then enlarge your heart for us. Enlarge your heart for others. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. First, that means that you have to receive the grace of God. So this morning, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. Our musicians are going to come. We want to give you an opportunity to respond today. If the Holy Spirit of God's convicting your heart, you've never received the grace of God through faith in Christ, now is the accepted time. Trust in Jesus today. You've trusted Christ, you've never been baptized, you need to make that decision today. You've been saved, you've been baptized, but you're not serving the Lord in the local church, you need to make that commitment today. Whatever your next step is today to get involved in serving the Lord, maybe today he's convicting your heart. You need to sign up for a team. You want to get involved in serving, doing ministry in the church. Don't let his grace be in vain in your life. Live for the one who died for you and rose again. If he's convicting your heart, you respond in faith and obedience while we sing. Thanks.
397.